And verse number 3 and 4, it says this: according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to talk this morning about escaping lust. Escaping lust. More and more people today are being trapped by lust and imprisoned by lust than ever before. The Bible gives us here in verses 3 and 4 a formula for escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And let's not kid ourselves, lust corrupts man. Lust corrupts man. We live in a corrupted society of people who are addicted to lust in some form or another. When I use the word lust, your definition or what comes to your mind might be different than what I'm thinking, because lust comes in so many forms. The Bible divides lust into two categories: the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh being the appetites of the human body. It could be having to do with something we taste, something we feel, something we hear, some other drive of the human body that causes somebody a tremendous strong desire. And there are many people who have battles with different forms of lust. And these are often outward. We often see the person maybe who has the problem with nicotine, or the problem with alcohol, or the problem with pornography, or the problem with gambling, or the problem with drugs, or the problem with gluttony. They can't control an appetite of their body. This is called lust. But there's also the category of the lust of the eyes. And this is the desire of the eyes. This is often well or better hid by man than the lust of the flesh. It's hard for an alcoholic to hide his problem. We all see it. But the person who has the lust of the eyes can fool everybody except the Holy Ghost. And this is often shown in things like covetousness, the love of money, the love of the things of this world, wanting this or wanting that or having desires. Lust is usually defined as a strong desire for something that is forbidden. A strong desire for something that is forbidden. Lust is Eve in the garden, who has been given a paradise of trees by God that she can enjoy days without end. She could have enjoyed them for hundreds of years. She could have enjoyed them for thousands of years. It was never God's will that Eve should die. But there was one tree out of all the hundreds or thousands and thousands and thousands of things that God wanted her to enjoy, there was one tree that was forbidden, and she began to lust and have a strong desire for the one thing that was forbidden. And she partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave it to her husband, though she had been commanded clearly by her God and by her husband never to touch of that tree. That is a lust. Peter seems to indicate in his writings, and some of this I've covered in Sunday school, but a lot of you don't come to Sunday school, and I wanted to bring this out, this story. And by the way, the title of my message is Escaping Lust. Escaping Lust. Peter gives us a formula here where we do not have to be prisoners It's so sad to see so many people with addictions today, whom the Lord can set free. For whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. But he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the truth is the word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we're studying verses 3 and 4, the word of God. The truth of the Word of God, and there is a formula here, and I want to give you three P's. Three P's to escaping lust today in this verse that I'll get to here in a minute. But it seemed like Peter, and you know, God is just so honest with the characters of the Bible. When God paints the characters of the Bible, he paints them warts and all, doesn't he? He shows us the faults that Peter has, the faults that Solomon had, the faults that Samson had, the faults that Abraham had, the faults that Noah had, and so on and so forth. He doesn't hide those things from us. He shows us their faults, and he shows us their strong points. And Peter is very, very transparent in his writings. We've been studying 1 and 2 Peter all year long, and I just feel like I've gotten to know Peter intimately this year in my studies, and I look forward to meeting him in heaven. I'm going to heaven, by the way, because the Lord saved me one day, not because I deserve it. I certainly have not earned it and can't earn it. But the Lord had mercy on me and saved me by the power of his precious blood when I trusted in him as my Savior. And I'm going to heaven someday. And Peter's going there. Peter went there. And I just feel I'll be able to talk to him a little bit more knowledgeable when I get there now by studying his writings. Peter, I believe, had a very sinful past before the Lord saved him and the Lord called him. If you have a sinful past, that doesn't mean that the Lord can't save you. And that doesn't mean that the Lord can't use you to do great things. And all through his writings, he kept bringing out lust and lust and lust and lust. And he was very open about the subject. I don't know if you've noticed, but the devil's very open about the subject when it comes to society. I don't know if you know this or not, but the largest graphic of all of our society that looks at internet pornography are children between the ages of 12 and 17. That is the graphic that is visiting pornographic sites on the internet more than any other age group in our country. 12 to 17 year olds. And you know something? The devil is very graphic about it. And I think it's about time that maybe our pulpits and our parents start being a little bit more open about this subject and say the Bible has answers. We don't have to become addicts to pornography, to sensuality, to gambling, to alcohol, to drugs, to anything. And by the way, I think the greatest addiction in America today is television and movies. And it's taking away the spiritual soul of our country one day at a time. I'm amazed at how many people can't shut their television off and can't shut the movies off, and they're just addicted to these meaningless, empty garbage that's coming out from the sewer of Hollywood right into our homes. I just can't believe the people. I thank the Lord. One of the members of our church was telling me this week that this person's gone over 60 days now without any television. Praise God's holy name. Amen. Can I get an amen there? Praise the Lord for somebody who shut their television off for that many days. That's going to help them. God's going to show them things and strengthen them spiritually. That won't hurt anybody spiritually. That won't hurt anybody spiritually to shut that stuff off. My brethren, the Bible says that lust here corrupts us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust corrupts mankind. The word corrupt is the picture of a fruit that rots. It begins with a little tiny spot, an apple, a peach, a pear, and then that little spot gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it consumes the entire fruit, until the entire fruit is corrupted and rotted completely. It is no good for consumption or anything but to be discarded. That's the word corruption here in verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word escaped here is referring to a prison break. It's referring to a prison break. It's referring to somebody being behind bars and all of a sudden, kablam, the bars fly open. We think of Acts chapter number 16 where Paul and Silas were in prison and a tremendous earthquake just happened to hit the earth that time by God's timing. And the walls fell down and the prison was open and they could just walk out free. And that's the picture here. See, God does not want you and I to be prisoners to lust the rest of our lives. He has given us a formula here where we can escape prison break from the addictions that you may have. That's how great our God is. But there are certain things we've got to do. Now, Peter talked about lust often. Go back to chapter number 1, if you will. Chapter number 1 of 1 Peter and verse number 14. He mentions this. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Brethren, we fashion ourselves. All right? Don't ever say, God made me this way. All right? Don't put it on God. Don't ever say, well, God made me this way. No. It says we fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Your former lust, before you were saved, in your ignorance, and you got involved in that stuff, and that fashioned you, that fashioned your behavior, that fashioned your thought patterns, that fashioned your imaginations, that fashioned your fantasies, that fashioned your delusions. We fashion ourselves. But it says now we're saved, we're supposed to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In chapter number 2 and verse 11, he says in 1 Peter, beloved, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It says abstain from fleshly lusts. He wouldn't tell us that if it wasn't possible. It is possible to shut your television off. It is possible to get filters on your internet access where none of that stuff pops up. It is possible to keep the music off in your car and in your home that just feeds the flesh. You see, we ought to be concerned about this. Because in Romans 8 and verse 8 it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And we were created for his own pleasure, Revelation 4 and verse 11. And after we're saved, and after it really sinks in what Jesus died to us when they spiked him to a tree and he was crucified and he suffered such agony and pain to redeem us from all iniquity because we couldn't save ourselves and he did all of that for us, when that begins to sink in how much he loved us, we ought to have a desire afterwards to please him. And we got to realize that we can't please him if we're in the flesh, if we are in our lust. And we can't blame God either. James said that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, it's our own lusts that draw us away from God. And it causes here in verse 14 a war, in our verse 11, a war in our soul. And this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you today who have that war in your soul. I know about that war in my soul because I'm flesh too. I have battles. And it tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Usually the greatest battle is the one that's inside of us. It's not so much the devil and him fighting us from the outside, but usually we lose the battle within ourselves. It's possible to have a war in your own soul over this thing about fleshly lusts. In chapter 4, 1 Peter, Peter says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Every one of us as believers in Christ, as we're walking in the will of God, we come to a fork in the road. And we have to make a decision. And the one sign that goes off to the left says the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of men. The one sign that goes off to the right says the will of God, the will of God. And Peter's saying that we should no longer spend the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Now, there needs to come a decision point in our journey in this walk as a believer where we say, you know, I've lived long enough in the flesh to the lusts of men. I'm not going down that route anymore. By the way, it's empty. It's dissatisfying. The alcohol, you know, those of you that had the struggle, it makes you feel good for an hour or 2 hours and then makes you feel like garbage for days. And, you know, it takes away your money, it takes away your senses, you do things you regret, and so on and so forth. And there comes a time where all of us have got to say, you know, God has a will for my life. God has a will, and I don't want to miss that by spending the rest of my time in the flesh to the lusts of men. And so we got to make a decision. I want to find God's will for my life. And it's never too late to get on that road. I don't care how young you are or how old you are, you can get on that road called the will of God if you'd like to. If you'd like to. And it's much more fulfilling, by the way. It's much more satisfying. It gives so much more joy. I mean, why are we settling for fun when we can have joy? When we can have joy in the will of God. I think Peter had some problems with this. I think before, when he was a rugged fisherman, before he got saved, I think he had some problems with lust. And he kept bringing these things up. In verse 3, he said, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." I like honest preachers like Peter, who said, look, in my past, this is how I lived. Lasciviousness, lust, banqueting, overeating, I just lived for that. He says, but now God's changed my life, and I'm going to live in the will of God. Now, one time, the Lord was so good to Peter, that Peter just fell on his face before God. And he said these words, he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You ever felt like that? Man, I do. God is so holy. And sometimes we just seem to be so sinful. And we just say, "Lord, just depart." But, you know, God doesn't listen to unwise prayers. Amen? And he said, "Peter, no, Peter." He says, "You and I are going to still work together. God doesn't give up on us easy." He says, "You and I are going to do some great things together. You and me, Peter." And, but do you know that feeling? Did you ever feel like a sinful man? Did you ever just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, why do we bother anymore? Why don't you just find someone else?" But God doesn't give up on us. So Peter, after that, found a secret. And he wrote about it here, and I'll just spend a few more minutes here on this formula, what I call a formula for victory over lust. Now, look, if you check your pulse, and if you got red blood going through your veins, you got a problem with lust. I don't care who you are. I don't care how sharp you're dressed today or how all together you got it appear to be to everybody. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. I don't know what it is in your life, but you got to struggle. You got to struggle. We just need to come to a place in our life where we need to say, you know, God said in his word, I can have the victory over this. I can have a prison break from this thing. I don't have to be a prisoner to this thing the rest of my life. And I want to know. Peter found the secret. Peter found the secret, the way of escape from lust. And I want you to notice three P's. Three P's. The first is power. The second is promises. And the third is partakers in verses 3 and 4. And circle those in your Bible. Circle those in your Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power," circle the word power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wow. I mean, this every word is so loaded that I just don't have time to explain them all today. But Peter says this, according as his divine power, not willpower, but divine power. Have you ever tried to get better in your own flesh? Now, there are some people who are such character guys and character ladies, and they have a lot of personal discipline. I've even seen unsaved people overcome alcohol. I've seen unsaved people give up gambling. I've seen unsaved people get off of drugs. I've seen unsaved people do it. Some people have character and discipline, but most of us just struggle with our flesh. And we need divine power, not human willpower, but divine power. Now, the word divine is not used much in the Bible. It's only used three times in the whole New Testament, twice in these verses. And he makes it clear. Peter says, when it comes to escaping the corruption that is in the world through flesh, number one, we need divine power. We need divine power. Now, this divine power, notice the claim in verse 3, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and, what's the next word? Godliness. Godliness. This divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto godliness. So if there is a failure in us to be godly, it is on our part. It is not on God's part. This divine power has been given unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's the physical realm, and godliness, that's the spiritual realm. We have the power of God in us that we can be godly. Now, what is the divine power? It's the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have got the Holy Spirit inside of you. I teach on this often, and I ought to. But the Holy Spirit is the power of God inside of you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. Who knows the next word? Anybody? Upon you, not in you. There's a difference between the indwelling and the anointing. We have got to pay a price for the anointing. We have got to pay a price for the upon us. But when you shall receive power, it's after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is when he overwhelms you. In the old days, they take oil, and they would pour it over the head of a prophet, a priest, or a king, and the oil would run all down him. It would go upon him, thus symbolizing that he was set apart for a particular office or service unto God. Now, we are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but we're not all anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you know, when the Lord gave those instructions, they spent 10 days in prayer asking to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, saying, oh, Holy Spirit, come upon me in great power. And God's Holy Spirit came upon them in great power. You see, the Holy Spirit's anointing is not given away cheaply. We need to pray. If ye then being evil, Jesus said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? And we need to pray and pray and pray and pray and say, oh God, give me power. Give me the filling of your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, Holy Spirit. And as Peter prayed back in Acts 8 and then wrote here about 37 years later, he had a personal relationship with the divine power of God. And those lusts that he talked about in his past life were gone. And God gave him an escape, a prison break, so he was no longer controlled nor corrupted by the lust that was in the world. Divine power. You must have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I didn't say with the Father or with the Son. You've got to have that to be saved. But you've got to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. You've got to know the Holy Spirit. You've got to commune with the Holy Spirit. You've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. You've got to look at him as the divine battery that has been placed inside the vehicle of your life that you draw power from. Say, God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Give me power. Now notice the second P, verse 4. Verse 4, the precious promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers. Notice, second of all, the promises. We need the power of God and we need the promises of God. What are the divine promises? It's the Bible. The Bible are the promises. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. Every promise in the book is mine. This is a book full of promises. Let me give you just one today. You say, can God really deliver me? Well, can He lie? Someday you got to settle that in your mind, if God can lie or not. And if you get that settled in your mind once and for all, where you say God can't lie, then you can act upon the promises of God. Amen? Remember, that's how you got saved. You believed in His promises. He promised and said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you said, I believe that promise. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, save me. And you believe you have everlasting life, and you'll never perish because of a promise God gave you. That's not the end of His promises when you get saved. That's the beginning. Now let me give you one in regards to this subject today of escaping lust. Keep your place here and turn to the book of Jude. That's right before Revelation, the last book in the Bible. The book of Jude. I want you to notice verse 24. There's only one chapter in it. And I want you to notice what it says about God in this verse. Jude 1:24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I don't want to read the rest for time, but according to verse 24, what can God do? Wow. He promised, this verse 24, right next to the word promise, it's a promise of God. God can keep you from falling. Do you see that there? But it doesn't end there, does it? Here's the part that's almost unbelievable. And He can present you faultless someday. Man, God can do that? God can keep every one of us from falling. And God can present us someday at the judgment seat without one fault left. Faultless. That, brethren, is a precious promise. Back to Peter. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious. And that's just one of so many I could give you where God has promised us the victory. I passed out a whole sheet one time here at the church called Victory Verses. I don't know if any of you remember that. I still have it. It's God's plan. It's God's power. God can give you victory. But you've got to have a relationship with His promises. I said you've got to have a relationship, number one, with His power. You've got to have a relationship, number two, with His promises. You've got to be in the Bible. You've got to be in the Bible every day. You've got to be able to take these promises into your prayer life and kneel down and say, God, You said in Your Word, You're able to keep me from falling today. You said in Your Word, You're able to present me faultless. Lord, this is Your Word. This is Your promise. If You can do that, now I'm asking You to help me. And I think you got God in His Word. I think you have, if I can say this correctly, I think you have God in a corner. Or He's going to have to fulfill His promises on your behalf. Now, I know some of you aren't interested in victory. You're in the, you just want to live for pleasure. I understand that. I understand that. You can't wait till this is over. But there are people here who really want to live in the victory. And they really want God's best. And they don't want to spend the rest of their time in the flesh to the lust of man, to the will of God. And you've got to have God's power. And you've got to have God's promises to be able to have be partakers, number three. And what are we partakers of according to verse 4? Here's the word that's used very rarely in the Bible again. His divine nature. Now let me ask you something about God's divine nature. Does God have any problem with lust? Does He got any problem with pornography? Does God have any problem in his nature with alcohol? With nicotine? With gluttony? Does God have a problem with his eyes? Does he covet things? The things of this world and so on and so forth? In the divine nature, the nature of God, that holy nature of God that you know of from your study of the Bible, does he have any struggle with lust whatsoever? No, it says God cannot be tempted with evil and neither tempts he any man. I wouldn't believe it unless it was written in the Word. You and I can be partakers of the divine nature. We're not going to be deities like cults teach. We're not going to become gods. But the very nature of God, that divine nature, we can be partakers of. But there's a road to it. You've got to have God's divine power. And you've got to have a relationship with his precious promises, the Bible. And these, it says, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And what will the result be? The end of verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Prison break. I'm free. Wow. I used to be a slave to alcohol. I found a formula in the Bible. I practiced it myself. Bang, I'm free. I used to be a slave to pornography. But then I began to pursue God's power, and I got into the Bible, the promises, and it cleaned me up, and bang, I'm a part of the divine nature now, a partaker. And I've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I've escaped the product of lust that corrupts. Did you ever just look at our society rotting? And personally, I don't think it's going to get any better. I don't think Hollywood and society is going to say, hey, you know what, we're just sick of rotting. I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I think we're going to need more and more and more power and more and more and more of his promises if we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. But my brethren, I don't want you to sit in this church as your pastor and think that you have got to be a slave to some lust the rest of your life. Because you don't have to be. I don't know what you're hiding from me, but you're not hiding it from God. I don't know what you're hiding from your wife or your husband, but you're not hiding it from God. I don't know what you're hiding from your parents. Some of you kids are really good at it. But you're not hiding it from God. And God loves you. And God wants to help you have the victory over that thing. So we don't corrupt ourselves anymore. Are you tired of rotting? Are you tired of that war in your soul? You're just getting fed up with it. I want the victory. I want to encourage you to start pursuing the power of God, divine power, and say, oh, Holy Spirit, give me power. Even if you don't know what it means, pray for it. And start getting into the precious promises of God, the Bible. And just start reading it and 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 reading it. And see that this book has a way of cleaning us up. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. To clean us up. I know some of you don't want to be clean. You're at this moment in the season, the pleasures of sin for a season, and you're really finding some pleasure in it. But boy, that stuff runs out in a hurry. It's old fast. God wants us to have the victory. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we're trying to be an honest church today. I'm trying to be an honest pastor. I need your help. I feel like Paul and Barnabas who said, men and brethren, sirs, we are men of like passions as you are. I feel like Elijah, James 5, and James 5 says he was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed. Even though he had struggles with his passions, he prayed, and you answered, and you helped. Peter, who said, depart from me, I'm sinful, O Lord. And he talked about his past life of lasciviousness and lusts, and how he said, I don't want to spend the rest of my days in the flesh to the lusts of men, but I want to live to the will of God. And Lord, there's so much joy, there's so much pleasure in the will of God. And the pleasures of sin are just for a season. And all the lust just makes us, Lord, sometimes lust just makes us feel so guilty, so embarrassed, so shamed, so convicted. Lord, help us. And as we pray about this now, Lord, give us the victory. Oh, God, give us the victory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take our